Well, good morning. My name is Stephen. I'm the lead pastor here at Fellowship, and this is a time in our service when we look to God's Word. We worship Him through His Word, and we have been in a series in the book of Joshua entitled Courageous Faith, Faithful God. And so we're going to continue in that, and as we do that, I would ask you to join me as we pray and ask God to speak to us through His Word. So let's pray together this morning. Lord, we worship You. We have come together as Your people, gathered in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, trusting that You are among us. And so we pray as we open Your Word that You would speak to us through it, that we would look at it and come away changed, different, because You have spoken to us. Thank You for Your Word, for its richness, for how it gives us life and truth. We praise You, Lord, and we thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was 7 years old, we moved from the house where I grew up to a house that my parents had built. We had been looking for a larger space for our family, myself and my six siblings and my parents. And so they'd been looking for a long time, couldn't find anything, and eventually ended up building a house. And there was that's a whole process. And even as a seven-year-old kid, I didn't have to do that much in that process. But I felt the length of time and the anticipation of waiting for this new house. And so I remember my parents encouraging us in that, saying, you know, it's going to be bigger. There'll be more space for you. And so we looked forward to that. And finally, the day came when we moved in and we got to stay in our new house for the first time. And I remember as a seven-year-old kid packing my trinkets and belongings into a shoebox, and I carried it with me in our station wagon as we drove there. And we got to the house, and it was all the things that we had anticipated. So throughout that whole process, all the promises that my parents had made, all of that was fulfilled finally when we moved in. They were faithful to their word. Today, as we come and we continue in the book of Joshua, we're going to look at Joshua chapter 13. And sometimes when we read these passages of Scripture, we come to it and we kind of ask ourselves, what does a passage of Scripture like this have to say to us today? You ever had that feeling as you've read through Scripture? This is one of those passages. What does this Scripture, Joshua chapter 13, have to say to us today? Well, it has a lot to say to us, and a lot of that is about the faithfulness of God in keeping His promises. And the same God that we read about in the Old Testament is the same God that we read about in the New Testament, is the same God who we worship today and who is with us today. And so we're going to talk today about the faithfulness of God. And so as we do that, let's turn to God's Word then in Joshua chapter 13. I'm going to read it. You can follow along in your Bible or on the screens. So we're going to start in Joshua 13 and look at the first seven verses. Joshua chapter 13. God's word says this: Now Joshua was old and advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, You are old and advanced in years, and there remains yet very much land to possess. This is the land that yet remains, all the region of the Philistines, and all those of the Geshurites, from Shihor, which is east of Egypt, northward to the boundary of Ekron. It is counted as Canaanite. There are five rulers of the Philistines, those of Gaza, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gath, and Ekron, and those of the Avim. In the south, and in all the land of the Canaanites, and Merara, that belongs to the Sidonians, and Aphek, and the boundary of the Amorites, and the land of the Gebelites, and all Lebanon, toward the sunrise, from Baal Gad, below Mount Hermon, to Lebo Hamath, all the inhabitants of the hill country, from Lebanon to Misrephoth Maim, even all the Sidonians. I myself will drive them out from before the people of Israel. Only allot the land to Israel for an inheritance, as I have commanded you. Now therefore divide this land for an inheritance to the nine tribes and the half tribe of Manasseh. So this passage of Scripture starts out in verse 1 by telling us that Joshua was old, and yet there remains much of the land to reclaim. As we look at this passage, we can see the great faithfulness of God that calls us to act with courageous faith. God's steadfast loyalty doesn't negate our need to boldly trust him with obedience. So we see the faithfulness of God, but God's call to act. So Joshua has conquered the land. Joshua has been faithful to God, and yet God comes to him and he says, yet there remains much land to still possess. So there's a tension here. I hope you can feel that tension, because as we're moving through this series, I hope you're saying to yourself, well, I thought they conquered all the land. Didn't God give them miraculous victories? Isn't that what we've been talking about for the last number of months? Why now is God saying there is much land still to possess? There's a tension here. And so I want to go back and revisit a passage of scripture that we looked at a couple weeks ago, and that is Joshua 11, verse 23. It says this, so Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had spoken to Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal allotments, and the land had rest from war. So that was the end of chapter 11. Last week we looked at chapter 12, and now we go to chapter 13, and God is saying there's much land yet to possess. So what's going on here? When we read through these passages of scripture, we have to kind of stop and say, what's happening? So on the one hand, Joshua 11, 23 is a summary of the whole book. When we looked at that, we said that could be the whole book. I mean, it could be the whole book of Joshua, one verse, you know, Deuteronomy, Joshua 23, and then you go to Judges. That could be the whole thing. That summarizes the whole thing. But as we see that in that summary, it really is covering from chapter 1 to chapter 24, which means some of this is looking forward. For example, it talks about in this verse the allotment of the land. That's what we're getting to. That's really going to dominate the rest of the book, is talking about allotting the land. So it's looking forward, but it also mentions that there's rest from war. They've conquered the people, and so there's that rest from war. But that's also a phrase we're going to see at the end of chapter 14 next week. And so as we've said before, as you read through this, sometimes it's a little confusing for us because we just think it's just chronological. Like it's just going to go through a sequence of things. But there are times when there's a summary that looks back and looks forward. And then you come back around and the scripture digs in more deeply to one particular part of it. That's what we're going to see next week in chapter 14. And there are clues, there are hints that tell us that. This phrase, the land had rest from war, is a hint. Because if you look ahead, that comes at the end of chapter 14. So it's a hint that we're digging in deeply. It actually just adds to the richness and complexity and beauty of God's word, that we have to read it closely. So there's previews, there's summaries, and then there's more details in specific events. So that's on the one hand, it's kind of giving us a summary. But on the other hand, there is actually this tension between the victory that God had given them. They had conquered all the land, they'd defeated all these kings. Remember last week listed all the kings, 31, you know, you go through all these kings. God had conquered, or God had helped them conquer, God had delivered them. But there is this tension then between conquering all the land and the fact that there still is land that remains to be taken. That tension exists in the text. It's actually present even back in chapter 11 in other places where there's this remnant. So if we look at just the previous verse from chapter 11, 11:22, it says, there were none of the Anakim left in the land of the people of Israel. Only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod did some remain. So there, even there, you have this tension. And again, it comes up when we look at chapter 13. We come to it and say, wait, God is saying there's so much land yet to be taken. So what do we do with this? These kind of tensions, it's interesting because skeptics of scripture will come and they'll say, oh yeah, that's right. See, scripture is full of contradictions. But the people who put this together, inspired by God, they're not dumb. In fact, most of them I think are smarter than we are. They understand the tension exists, and the Holy Spirit put the tension in there on purpose. It has a reason. It has a purpose. That purpose is you read it and go, wait a second. I thought they had already conquered the land. Because the point of this is for us to look and see, what is God telling us? How is God showing himself to us through his word? And so we should stop and we should think about it. And that not just here, but other places. When you find that in scripture, that those tensions, those kind of things, they're not contradictions. They're causing us to stop and slow down and think through what this might mean. And that's what we have here. Now, one of the interesting things that causes us to go back and look at this passage from Joshua 11, and what you see there is you see at the end there, it says Joshua. Joshua took all the land. Joshua gave it as an inheritance. Now, as you know, as we've been going through this series, there's a lot of times it talks about Joshua, and then it has, and the sons of Israel. That occurs a lot. Joshua and the sons of Israel fought. Joshua and the sons of Israel conquered. But here, there's no and the sons of Israel, because the focus is on the obedience of the leader. Here it's just singular. It's just Joshua in both of those phrases. It's not accidental. You know, they're not just doing it randomly. Like, maybe I should include that again here. It all has a purpose. It all has a richness. So Joshua is the one who was faithful. So as it sums up this section of conquest, it's really focusing on Joshua's faithfulness. So Joshua had fulfilled his calling, what God had called him to. The land was subdued. He'd conquered all these kings who, remember, came out to fight them. So they conquered Jericho. They conquered Ai. After that, it's all these coalitions of kings coming against them, fighting against them. That's where the wars were coming from. And Joshua had conquered the land. There was rest from war. There was nobody left to rise up to fight them. They had proven their dominance over all of the kingdoms in this area. They were the ones who were ruling over this whole land. They had asserted their dominance over this whole land. There was nobody left to fight them. So then we come back to Joshua 13, and this is where Joshua 13 verse 1 says that Joshua was old. Now, don't you love this? It says, now Joshua was old and advanced in years. Okay, that's what the text tells us. Then it says, the Lord comes to Joshua and says, Joshua, you're old and advanced in years. You think, thanks, God. Some of you, I think you're going, I'm going to redo my life verse. It's going to be Joshua 11 or Joshua 13, 1 from now on. You say, yeah, I understand that. Yeah, I'm not even going to write it down and put it on the mirror, because every time I look in the mirror, I get that picture. So why is it saying that? It's saying that because God recognizes also this tension. Joshua's been faithful. Joshua's brought them into the land, but he's old, and the task still remains to be completed. Joshua has been faithful. The land is subdued, and yet there remains more land. So what is happening here? Well, look at what God says. He transitions then to portioning this out to the tribes, to the 12 tribes. So Joshua's been the focus. He's been the leader. Now God says, okay, you've given them the land. There's still more work to do. Divide it among the tribes, and they can continue the work. They can take possession of what they've been given and continue and further it and drive out all the rest of the people. It's a transition from Joshua to the tribes, to the 12, to them taking this on, to them stepping forward. And there's a lot of places in Scripture that are like that. There was a transition from Moses to Joshua. And God says, Moses, you're getting old. You're not going to go into the land. Joshua's going to do this part. And now it's saying, Joshua, you've been faithful. Now the tribes are going to go in and do their part. And it points us to that, the allotment of the land as their inheritance. And this is the result of this transition, of this transfer. So that's what God tells Joshua to do. You're old. There's much land left to possess. He lists it out. Therefore, divide the land. This is the response that he should have. Because of this tension, because of what remained to be done, divide the land to the tribes and let them go do it. Let them continue the work. Let them do what God is calling them to do, to drive out the rest of the people. Because they have dominion over this, they have control over this territory, but they have to drive out the rest of the people. So God brought them into the land, but God gives them work to do. That's a key part of it. It's God's faithfulness that has brought them here. They couldn't have done this without God. Remember the odds they were up against? But God's faithfulness brings them to this point, but now they still have to act. They have to trust God's faithfulness. He's been faithful before. He's calling us to something else. He's going to be faithful again. But what do they have to do? They have to act in obedience. The faithfulness of God does not negate their need to obey him, to step out in faith, to continue to do what God is asking them to do. And that's what's happening here. So Joshua has to allot the land according to what God has said. What's interesting and important to recognize is that because there's land not conquered yet, the territory allotments are not based on what they already had. So they have a portion of land. It's not like God's taking that and saying, okay, that's what we have, so I'm going to split that up. He actually gives them more land than what they've already taken, because they're going to have to continue and push to fulfill the boundaries of all that God had given them. So the territory includes these people that they have to drive out. Literally, that they have to dispossess. They have to push them out of the territory to take it, to take possession of the whole land. Now, God lists that out. It's interesting that he specifically mentions those that list of places that yet have to be conquered. It's in God's words. So God knows he has very specific intentions with this. But there's a whole territory that they've taken and still some that they need to take. So I have a slide here that can show you this. So that area in red is the area that they've conquered. This kind of greenish, it looks a little yellowy there, but that greenish yellow is the area that they have yet to conquer based on this passage and a couple other places as we go ahead. Now, as you look at that, maybe that's disappointing to you. You're like, what? That's all the land? It doesn't seem like that. It seems like there's still a lot. You know, I thought maybe there'd be like one little pocket. There's a lot left there. Well, a couple of things with that. One is this area that they have, they've conquered all the kings in this whole area. So there's nobody else to fight them. Nobody else can rise up to challenge them. Secondly, this area that they have there gives them basically authority over all this area. They're rooted there. The rest of it is just spreading out. So they have that. Secondly, that tension that you feel of like, man, there's still a lot left to do, is exactly what the text wants you to feel. It's what the people who originally read it would have felt more than this, because they wouldn't have needed a map. Because they could hear that and go, oh, I know where that is. I know where that is. Oh, I've been there. That's where my cousin lives. They would know. And they would be like, come on, guys. There's a lot left. Some of you are like that. You know, you're like, I really just want to fill in all the edges. You know, the ones back in the day when you had the bulletin, you fill in all the circles and all that. You know, you just really want, you got that. You're like, I want to have it happen. Yes. That's the point. And so the people should be saying, come on, guys, let's do it. We can take this. We can do this, which has already happened in the text. Remember back in Caleb and Joshua when they first went into they were going to go into the land 40 years before? They're like, guys, we can take it. At that point, it wasn't like this. The whole thing was green. And Joshua and Caleb were like, yeah, we got this. And everybody else is like, I don't think so. So again, it's the same thing. Come on, guys. Come on. God's given it. And that's what he's going to do. God's given it to you. And he's going to divide it up, and each tribe is going to get an area. He said, this is yours. Go get it. Who's doing it? God is doing it. But who has to act? The people have to act. They have to be faithful. Based on God's faithfulness, they have to have courageous faith. So I got another map here. This is a comparison. So I move that first map over there to the side. The one on the right, this is the territories. This is the apportionment of the land. We're going to get to, we haven't gotten to all this yet. You'll see this map again. But if you compare these two, what's interesting about that is you see the ones on the right-hand side, those are the ones that we're talking about in this section that have already gotten the land. And then there's the territory on the other side. So you have the three tribes, it talks about that, the three tribes, Reuben, Gad, and then Manasseh, East Manasseh and West Manasseh. So Manasseh is called a half tribe. This is where you get into the technical stuff, because it's actually, that was the son of Joseph, not one of the sons of Jacob, all the rest of them. So Ephraim and Manasseh are Joseph's sons, and they're called half tribes. And then it gets really confusing because Manasseh's big tribe, they have two halves. So it's like a quarter tribe at that point, I guess. And so you have those two tribes there. They have their different parts. But what's interesting about this, you look at this comparison, is that all of the tribes west of the Jordan and East Manasseh, they all have territory that they have conquered, where they can live. And they all have territory they have to still conquer. So God has given it to them, but they have to still possess more. God's given them a task. He said, look, my faithfulness, here it is. Continue, keep going. Joshua fought the battles, defeated the kings. God's giving them the land. But note again, it's not. He doesn't just divide up the red part. He divides up the whole thing. They're going to have to go and conquer. They had rest from war, but they still have to drive the people out. There's still work to do. I want to read a section kind of help us understand this a little bit from the book of Exodus. So this is going back in history. This is the Exodus. This is Exodus 23. You can follow along with me if you'd like. This is God speaking to them at Sinai as they're about to leave. Before the wilderness wandering, he says, he's talking about when they come into the land, I will send my terror before you and will throw into confusion all the peoples against whom you shall come. And I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites from before you. I will not drive them out before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the wild beasts multiply against you. Little by little I will drive them out before you until you have increased and possessed the land. And I will set your boundary from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines, from the wilderness of the Euphrates, for I will give the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them and their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. So God is saying he's going to drive them out before them. In other words, they have to go up. They have to be faithful. They have to act upon God's faithfulness. And back in chapter 13 of Joshua, God says, I myself will drive them out while they sit around and do nothing. While they just say, I'm so glad God is in control. I don't have to be faithful at all. No, he says, I will drive them out before you when they go up. They have to act on God's faithfulness with courageous faith. The faithfulness of God does not negate the need to obey with courageous faith. And the same is true for us today. Has God been faithful to us? Is God's faithfulness great to us? Yes. Does that mean we sit around and do nothing? Does that mean we don't have to have faith? No, we have to have faith. I'll give you an example. A dear sister in the Lord, her name was Eleanor. She loved the Lord. She walked with him. She was a faithful sister in the Lord in prayer. And she found out later in her life that she had a terminal and progressive breathing disease. And so she slowly lost her ability to breathe over the course of several years. And so I knew her, and she was a part of the church that I was at, and I got to walk with her through that. And she held tightly to the faithfulness of God. She knew that God was her redeemer, that though she faced death, a slow death, but a sure death, she knew that God was faithful to her. And I remember her favorite song was that old song, As the Deer. Many of you may know that song. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. Her soul longed for God, but she had to be faithful facing death. And I can tell you, she faced it with great faith. I remember talking to her on the phone, and I'd be in tears just thinking about when she would depart, and she was wholeheartedly trusting in the Lord. And she passed away. God will be faithful to her. God is faithful to her. She will be raised up on the last day. But she had courageous faith. God will be faithful to raise us up. But we too must still live with courageous faith, even in the face of death, for example. You know, all of us are going to face that. And let me just encourage you to strengthen your faith, so that you can face your own death whenever it comes, sooner or later. Maybe it will come suddenly. You want to be prepared for it. Maybe you'll have that where most of us will probably have that. We'll see it coming. And we'll have to wrestle with that. Are we prepared? Are we ready to have courageous faith? We should be. God's faithfulness calls us to that. Now, I know probably some of you, and I'm going to say this pastorally if I can. I know some of you are probably saying to yourself, and I know this because I've heard it from other people, I'll be saying, yeah, but Pastor, I know. I mean, I watch the news. Things are getting really bad. I know Jesus is going to come back before I die. I've heard lots of people say that over the years, and may it be so. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. But I've known a lot of people who've said that over the years, many of whom who passed away. And I just say this pastorally because as a warning, as shepherding to you, don't use that as an excuse not to have courageous faith, to be ready to face your own mortality. Because if death is defeated, that is true. But we're still going to face it. And we should do that with courageous faith. And it's not just death, it's any of the things that we face. It's your suffering. You have courageous faith to face the suffering that you face today, to face the calling that you have today, to face your battle with sin. God's faithfulness calls us to act with courageous faith because he is faithful. Let's continue on in the text. Verse 8. With the other half tribe of Manasseh, the Reubenites, the Gadites, received their inheritance, which Moses gave to them beyond the Jordan eastward, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them from the Aroer, which is in the edge of the valley of Arnon, and the city that is in the middle of the valley, and the tableland of Mebida, as far as Dibon, and all the cities of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, as far as the boundary of the Amorites, and Gilead, and the region of the Geshurites and the Maacathites, and all Mount Hermon, and all Bashan to Salaka, all the kingdom of Og and Bashan, who reigned from Ashtaroth and in Edrei. He alone was left of the remnant of Rephaim. These Moses had struck and driven out. The great faithfulness of God is specific and enduring. The steadfast loyalty of God is such that not even one tiny detail of his promises will fail. Now, we don't have the time to read through this entire passage. This section would actually be from chapter 13, verse 8, all the way to 32. But I don't have time to read all of that. But even the little portion that I read there should sound familiar to you. You know, if you listened to the message last week, you're like, didn't he read that last week? Now, that was chapter 12, I promise you. Last week was 12, this is 13. It's repeated here. And you say, why all over again? I bet most of you probably are like, yep, I know Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan. I've heard you say that a million times. Now you got your Bible trivia all stored up for you. You remember that. Why again? Why here now again? Well, because this is the official allotment of these tribes. This is the official allotment of this land. And it's important. They've been waiting for this for a long time. And there's a big concern here with these three tribes. I think I've got a slide there again that has that on this side. You go, yeah, we've been talking about them forever. Why do we keep talking about them? Because there was this division, this natural boundary, and it's going to come up again. But there's this natural boundary, and there's this concern because it's just a purpose that this is God doing all of this. There's not some separate thing that's happening on this side of the river and that side of the river. This is all combined. It's one whole nation. And this is the official allotment. So they keep going over and over again because they want to remind themselves that this is something God is doing for them together as a people because it's fulfilling their promises. And because if you were one of those tribes, this would matter to you. You would care a lot. I mean, imagine if you found out, you get the mail, you know, there's some letter from some attorney's office somewhere and say, oh, some long-lost relative of yours you didn't even know you had passed away and they left you some land. And you're like, oh. I might be kind of interested to know what the boundary is, right? You'd want to go see it and say, well, what is included? You'd maybe go, how much are the taxes? You'd want to know all the details. You say, you walk around, is that barn included? Does it include that stream? Does it go as far as this? You'd want to know. They want to know what their territory is. And also, think about it this way. These 2.5 tribes have received an inheritance that is an entirety of 2 whole kingdoms. Can you name them? Yeah, it's Og, king of Bashan, and Sihon, king of Heshbon. 2 whole kingdoms. Those are prominent kingdoms. And it's not like, well, that's the whole nation. We got 2 kingdoms. Two and a half tribes got two kingdoms. That's a lot. That's significant. And this whole thing, all these tribes, you don't have to go, oh, this is the tribes. Well, this is important, maybe a helpful time for us to kind of review the tribes. Now, why the 12 tribes? Well, these represent the 12 sons of Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob, whose name is also Israel. That's where they get the name. The 12 tribes of Israel. These are his 12 sons. This comes from Genesis 29 and 30. He has 12 sons because he had four wives. Jacob has a dysfunctional family. Everywhere you look, there's dysfunction. But part of that dysfunction, he ends up with 12 sons. And so you have them listed there. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. And they're different mothers. So half of them are sons of Leah. You have at the bottom the two sons of Rachel. So you can go read that story. It's an interesting story. When you look at that, you say, okay, Joseph, but where's Joseph? Joseph has disappeared. Well, Joseph had two sons. And those two sons are Manasseh and Ephraim. So those are the half-tribes because they're not the sons of Jacob. They were the grandsons of Jacob. So the other tribes, that would be like their nephews. And then these men had families, and those families become the tribes. And this is who God promised the land to. So he's fulfilling this whole thing. That's why it's important. It's not, they're not separating out saying, well, this land. They're all combined together. And God is doing it. One other thing about this, and go to the next slide there, is that while they were wandering in the wilderness, these tribes existed. And this is the kind of diagram of the tabernacle in the middle. And in this picture, east is to the north, to the top, where we would normally have north, but it's at the top. Because that was the prominent place, because the entrance to the tabernacle was there. But all of the tribes of Judah had specific places where they had to camp. Hopefully you can see that in there. Judah is at the top. Judah had prominence. And so wherever they traveled, for 40 years, they traveled and they had these assigned spots in this order. And so the tribes are important. They knew which tribe they were a part of. They were grouped that way. That's how they moved around. They finally get to the land and they get their portions. Now, I kind of think of this like, imagine if you were a kid, and your parents said, yep, we're moving across the country, you know, got a new job, got a new house, we're going to pack up, and you pack up in the car, and everybody has an assigned seat, and you drive, and you drive, and your parents say, you know, when we get to the new house, you're going to have your own bedroom, all to yourself. You're like, good, because you know, you're nudging your siblings, and you're all annoyed, and by the time you finally get there, you're like, oh, good, I want to go see which room is mine. You're going to go rush off. That's kind of how I imagine the people of Israel are. They've been, it's not assigned seats, because they don't even get to sit. They had to walk. They've had assigned territory. Now they get to the place. This is one nation, one people in all these tribes, and they're all doing it together because God is fulfilling his purpose. There's a couple of things I want to highlight in the rest of this section in chapter 13. One is verse 13, which says this, yet the people of Israel did not drive out the Geshurites or the Maacathites, but Geshur and Maacath dwell in the midst of Israel to this day. So that's a passage where you should go, uh-oh. You know, in the movie, that's where the ominous music would play, like, oh. But again, it points to God's faithfulness. Even when they weren't faithful to take all that God had given them, God is still faithful. Another significant verse here is verse 22, chapter 13. It's rehearsing this, and it says, Balaam, the son of Beor, the one who practiced divination, was killed with the sword by the people of Israel among the rest of the slain. Now that's going back in the past. That was with Moses as it's rehearsing this. But why bring up Balaam again? You know the story. The one who was going out, he was going to curse God's people, and his very kind donkey tried to prevent him from doing that, but that didn't stop him. And he goes out, but then God prevents him from doing it. This is a really significant story, actually, in Israel's history. It's in the book of Numbers. It's kind of the end. It's chapters 22 to 24. Long story, very important story. This is the one that I think we should probably know more. Should probably be more of our kids' stories to know about this, because it's very significant in Israel's history. Because the book of Numbers is basically about them wandering in the wilderness and rebelling and complaining about God. It's basically what it is. They go out of Egypt at Mount Sinai. They say, yes, we want to be your people. You're going to be our God. You're going to dwell among us. We'll make you this tent. It's going to be great. And then they spend all the rest of the time complaining about God and disobeying him. That's the book of Numbers. At the end of it, they're camped, and this enemy of God is coming. He says, I'm going to hire this guy to curse them. And you would think this is not going to go well. The people have been rebelling the whole time. But what does God do? God is faithful to them. Even after all these rebellions, it mentions in Numbers 14, 10 times they tested God with their disobedience. I think to match the 10 plagues in Egypt, they saw God show his power in bringing them out. But they grumble against God, and yet God is faithful to them. It's actually brought up again in Joshua, and I want to go there because it summarizes it. But this is Joshua 24. We'll get to that chapter in a couple of weeks. But Joshua 24, starting in verse 9, this is Joshua again rehearsing this. And he says, then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and he invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you, so I delivered you out of his hand. That's the Lord speaking there. So God blessed them. While they're sitting there grumbling and complaining about God, they're using their mouth to just say, oh, God is, they brought us out here and we're going to die and we don't have any food and I don't know what's going on. And the leaders we have are terrible. They're using their mouth to grumble against God. God produces for them a blessing instead of a curse. Again, it's God's faithfulness. You could call the book of Numbers, if we did a series on that, we could call it Rebellious People, Faithful God. That's what the sermon series would be. Because God is faithful to the very specific detail. God brought this whole nation. You know, why look at the charts of the tribes and all that? Why do we care about the three on the east side of the Jordan and all that? Because God is faithful to bring a whole nation, because this is what God was doing. This is what God's plan from the beginning. God isn't just fulfilling it kind of. God isn't just fulfilling it in vague generalities. God is fulfilling it down to every specific detail of what he promised. Because the faithfulness of God is specific and enduring. Even when we fail, even when we grumble and complain. Remember what God said to Abraham, the grandfather of these tribes. This is a very significant passage of scripture in Genesis 12. When Abraham first comes into the land, and God says to him, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. One great nation. Why are they so concerned about this? We got, you know, the 12 tribes, they could have split into 12 different nations. Because God said one nation, one great nation, where a small portion of it takes up two whole great kingdoms. God is fulfilling his promises to them. I have a friend named Scott. He's a pastor. He was my pastor in the past. And he's a man of prayer. And so often if I talk to him, he'll ask me about anything, you know, anything I'd be praying for you. Scott's the kind of person where I talk to him and then a couple months later I talk to him again. He's like, oh, how was that thing I prayed for you about? And it's like something I go, I totally forgot about that. But he's faithful in praying, faithful in remembering, faithful in wanting to know what God did. And when I think about my friend Scott, I think about God is like that, only times a million. God is faithful. Down to the very details, down to the very specifics. When God says in Christ, if you're united with Christ, his sacrifice, his blood on the cross has forgiven all of your sins. That's not a vague generality. That is a list. God knows the list of all my sins, all your sins. He's got the list, every detail. And what that means when we're united with Christ is it means he says, I forgive you. And he's gone down the list and he said, that one's paid for. That one's paid for. I paid for that one. Christ
I paid for that. I paid for that. I paid for that.
God is faithful to the specific details. When Jesus said, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. A place for you. Specific. Enduring. Even though we have failed God so many times, we've run from God so many times, we've grumbled against God so many times, his faithfulness is specific and detailed. And then lastly, there's two more verses I want to highlight here from this text, and that is Joshua 13:14 and 33. It said, to the tribe of Levi alone, Moses gave no inheritance. The offerings by fire to the Lord, the God of Israel, are their inheritance, as he said to him. But to the tribe of Levi, Moses gave no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel is their inheritance, just as he said to him. The Levites, this is the tribe of priests. They were the priests. Moses was of the tribe of Levi. Joshua was not. Joshua was the tribe of Joseph, specifically the half-tribe of Ephraim. And it says in verse 14, the offerings. Now, when it's talking about this, it's talking about the fellowship offerings to God. The peace offerings. These are like the fellowship meal where part of the meat was offered as a sacrifice to God, and the people got to eat the other part, and the priests got to receive that. So the offerings are a part of their portion. The fellowship meal with God. Now, this part of the book of Joshua now shifts to focusing more on the ecclesiastical part of this nation, of this process, which points us to the purpose. What is the purpose of the people inheriting this land? Yes, God is faithful to his promise, but what is the purpose? What is he doing? Why is he giving them this land? He's giving this land for a place for God to dwell among them. The tabernacle, which they built, is the tent. It's like the house where God's presence lives. And they've been with it and have been wandering through the wilderness. Whenever the presence of God moved, they moved. God is in the midst of the camp. Remember the chart? They're all around and God is in the middle of them. And now he's saying, okay, you've been wandering around, but now I'm going to put you in a place of permanence. And God is going to dwell with them. They entered into this covenant with him at Sinai. And you think about that progress. When God brought them, when Moses came to bring them out of Egypt, they didn't even know God's name. Remember that? God says, well, what name should I give them? They don't know his name. So he says, my name is I Am. Yahweh. They don't know his name. Then God brings them out. Now he says, I'm going to live among you. And he brings them into this land so that he could establish his presence with humanity in a beautiful paradise land flowing with milk and honey. It's echoes of Eden, where God dwelt with mankind. And that's what he's doing. The nation provided a place for God to dwell, but specifically the Levites, the priest, provided the place where God dwelt most closely. And so then verse 33 says, but to the tribe of Levi, Moses gave no inheritance of land because the Lord, the God of Israel, is their inheritance, just as he said to them. God himself is their inheritance. That's amazing. Think about that. God himself, creator of heaven and earth. And this is God's project in the world. He's redeeming a people for himself that we may dwell with him. And through this people, through Israel, we fast forward through the story. We know that God provided the Messiah, the deliverer, Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham, who has redeemed us. God has blessed us, the nations of the world, through this nation. He's fulfilled his promises. And God himself is our inheritance and our reward. At the end of all this, the struggles of life, the challenges of life, we will find God himself. To know him and be known by him. Do you know what the physical manifestation of God's presence on earth is today? The people of God. Called by his name, washed in his blood, gathered together, being built into a temple, a residence for God's dwelling place. And he's still building it. He's still drawing people, putting the stones together on the foundation of Christ for his dwelling place, a people for his own possession, a kingdom of priests to our God, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and not just from one nation, but from every tribe, language, people, and nation, all brought together as one people of God called his church. And you know, sometimes I think, yeah, it'd be cool to see the tabernacle. You know, see how it was put together. I don't think it'd be that impressive. It's not that big. But it'd be cool. But let us not fail to see what we have right before our very eyes in the gathering of God's redeemed people in whom his spirit dwells, his presence on earth. Joined together by the blood of Christ, the body of Christ, people professing union with Christ, people who profess that they have moved from death to life, the miracle of that. That's what we're participating in here today as we gather as God's people. This is not just some informational meeting. We go sit and it's nice and comfortable, get some good coffee, hear some good information. That's not what this is. The gathering of God's people to worship him in the name of Jesus Christ is the dwelling place of God on earth. God is our inheritance. We are a kingdom of priests. That's what we're participating in. God, the living God, is here. Let's pray. Lord, you are amazing. Great is your faithfulness to us. What a privilege and an honor. Lord, we thank you as we continue to worship you. Would we worship in spirit and truth? Would we recognize your presence here among us, among your people, called by your name, that we would rejoice in the faithfulness of God, your great faithfulness to us, in whose name we pray. Amen.